The following audio is from Living Acts Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. It's good to be with the people of God, worshiping the true and living God. I don't know about you, but I'm very excited about that. Couldn't wait for Sunday morning. So will you pray with me now? Father, we come to you and we speak to you today in the power of the Holy Spirit and through the mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we praise you today specifically for your sovereignty over all things. The earth is the Lord's, you said, in the fullness thereof. And you do whatever you please because you're sovereign. And Lord, because you're sovereign, we accept that we are not to be anxious about our lives, what we will eat, or what we will drink, or what we will put on our body. You told us to look at the birds of the air, that they neither sow nor reap, nor they gather into barns, and yet you, Heavenly Father, you feed them. You said to us that aren't we more valuable than the birds? And by our anxiety, you said we couldn't add a single hour to our span of life. So, Sovereign God, we praise you because you will meet our every need. Because you are sovereign, you told us not to fear those who could kill the body because they cannot touch our soul. We are to fear you because you can destroy both body and soul. But you comfort us by telling us that the very hairs of our head are numbered. You told us that you know when a sparrow falls to the ground. You told us to fear not because we are more value than any sparrow. Yet you are aware of what that tiny creature. So we proudly proclaim you as Lord and Savior and Sovereign King of all that is, including all of our problems, our issues, and our pains. Father, you love us with a perfect love, with a sovereign love. And because of your sovereignty, Lord, we thank you that you will meet our most important needs. We thank you that because you are sovereign, we will walk in confidence, knowing that there is nothing that you do not know, there is nothing that you are not aware of, and if the one who created all things is aware of my needs, I can live in peace, a peace that passes all understanding, despite the craziness that is life. Thank you, Father, for that. And now that we've praised and thanked you, God, we see we need to confess our lack of trust in you. And if you'll just take some time now to just confess the sin of a lack of trust in a sovereign God, just for a minute or so, and then I will continue to pray. Now, Lord, thank you for forgiving us of our lack of trust. You know us. You know our frailty. Yet you forgive us, and we can walk in joy because we are in Christ Jesus, and there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So, Father, as we intercede on behalf of others, we pray specifically today again for our leaders in this country. We pray for our president, our vice president. We pray for Louis Gomer, our local representative. We pray for our mayor, our council people. God, we pray for our policemen and our firemen who work so hard to protect us. We pray for them today. And God, we pray for those in our congregation who have had sicknesses. Father, we pray for healing. We know you are capable and willing to do so. So we pray for healing for those who have sickness today. And Lord, we pray for family situations in our church. We pray for marriages, that they would be strong, Christ-honoring. We pray for those people who are taking care of elderly parents. Father, what a burden it becomes, but what a joy it is to be able to take care of those who loved us first. So God, be with those who are taking care of elderly parents today. Encourage them. Lord, for sibling relationships, we pray, Father, that those would be healed. We pray for parents to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And Father, we pray for lost people. Father, there are people who desperately need Jesus. They need their sin forgiven. They need to repent. They need to trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, will you save our fathers, our mothers, our children, and friends who do not know you? God, will you give us a hunger for souls to know you as Lord and Savior? And Lord, even now we pray for those who are working with our youngest children this morning. We pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit to teach truth to them. Now, Lord, use the message today, I pray, to meet our deepest needs. And Lord, use the time of the Lord's Supper to encourage us, to show us in a visible way what you have done for us. And we pray all these things, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This morning, if you will take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3 this morning. The title of the message this morning is Blessed or Cursed. And as you remember, we are in the book of Galatians. We're going through it all. And this is the title of the series is The Gospel of Freedom. So one of the great things we want you to come out, learn from this message, this series of messages, is just the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as you remember in chapters 1 and 2, those are the biographical sections of the book of Galatians and dealing with Paul defending his gospel and his apostleship. And he uses events in his life to show us that he, in fact, was a true apostle and that he, in fact, has the true gospel. And now we're venturing into chapters 3 and 4, which is the doctrinal or the theological section of the book. And here Paul is defending this gospel of freedom from the false notion that man can be saved by works. Man is saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. We know that. And last week, Kevin reminded us that the scriptures tell us that they had received the Spirit. That is, they had been converted, brought to faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ. And then Paul brought in the Abraham card, as we like to call it. If you're going to argue theology with Jewish people, you must bring in the big guns, okay? And so Paul brings in the big guns, Moses, Abraham. But here, using Abraham, Paul blows up their theology of a works salvation by quoting from Genesis 15, that Abraham, that before he was circumcised, that happened later on in chapter 17, he was counted righteous by believing God or by faith. So if Abraham was declared righteous before circumcision or the works of the law, that shoots down their argument of a salvation by works. If right standing with God can only come by faith, as Paul argues in verses 6 through 9, then why, Judaizers, are you insisting that Gentiles be justified by works of the law in order for them to be true sons of Abraham? And why, Judaizers, do you insist that you can be perfected in any way by the flesh? It's all by grace, is what Paul is telling us. Now, Paul's just getting started in this section with his arguments against the work salvation idea. So now he begins talking about the law. So today we're going to talk about a certain aspect of the law. And his premise is this. His premise is that the law cannot justify, but that the law condemns. The law can only bring mankind into condemnation. It cannot free us from the bondage of sin. So in other words, the law does not in any way contain a gospel of freedom. So with that introduction, will you please stand with me, as is our tradition, to do so in the reading of God's word, in honor of God's word. And we're going to read Galatians chapter 3 and verses 10 through 14. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Thank you for standing up in honor of the word of God. This morning we're going to use a very simple outline to kind of look at this passage. We're going to ask four simple things. One, we're going to ask, what do we know about the law in verse 10? And then we're going to go to what is obvious about the law in verse 11. And then we're going to ask, well, what's wrong with the law in verse 12? And then the good stuff, how Christ overcame the curse of the law in verses 13 and 14. So in this message this morning, you're going to be given a choice, really, as to which road you would like to go on. There are two. One road leads to freedom. It leads to joy. It leads to eternal life with Jesus Christ. And the other leads to cursing, damnation, and really destruction of your life. And guess which one I'm going to choose? I'm going to choose the good one, the road of blessing this morning. But let's begin looking at this passage by first looking at this first point, and that is simply, what do we know about the law? Well, the scripture says, for all who rely on the works of law are under a curse. And this verse is pretty straightforward. First, what we know about the law is, very simply, that relying on works for salvation places you under a curse. That's what Paul so clearly says. So we want to look at two things about the law here, but let's first look at the idea of, well, what's this curse thing? He says that if we rely on works for salvation, we're placed under a curse. Well, here's what a curse is. It is a real power that brings awful things to those who are underneath its power. So when Paul was referring to a curse here, he was actually referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28. I'm going to ask you to turn there in just a minute. He actually quotes Deuteronomy 27, 26 here in verse 10, where he says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So if you have your Bibles, please, or your phones, whichever, if you're hip, you have your phones. If you're old like me, you have your Bible. Now, so turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28. I think Bob is both hip and old. Is that right? All right. Now, let's look at Deuteronomy 27, because I want us to look at what is this curse thing? Where did this come from? If you look at chapter 27 and verse 9, here's what the scripture says. Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. And then down to verse 15, cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, amen. Now, I'm not going to read all those, but that's the idea. When we disobey the word of God, according to Deuteronomy 27, we are cursed. And then verse 26 of chapter 27. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, amen. And then over in chapter 28, we get some more ideas of what this cursing is all about. So if you look with me in chapter 28 at verse 15, and notice what it says. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall be you, cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. So that is the picture of these curses. And this is what Paul is referring to here in Galatians. And these are the curses, again, that he's referring to. If we rely on the law to make us right with God, we fall under curses in some, these curses in some form. The very occupation of Rome, of the Romans in Israel was a form of that curse in their day. They were experiencing the curse. But I want you to understand something, that even the Gentiles at this time were under a curse too, if they relied on the law or any works of the law. Paul argued in the first three chapters of Romans that Jew and Gentile alike are guilty before God. There is none that's righteous, no, not one. So that's what a curse is, and it ends eventually in eternal death. But why does relying on the law actually bring a curse? That's really the question we come to. Why does relying on the law bring a curse? And Paul clearly says in this passage, he says this, cursed be everyone, now notice this part, who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So you must abide by all the works of the law and do them absolutely perfectly. Simply put, You mess up in one area, you are condemned to a curse. Only one mess up. God demands absolute perfection to be in his presence. He is a holy, a righteous God. So let me illustrate this to you to get an understanding, because we've kind of got a misconception of this idea of really what sin is. And so let me give you just a scenario. Let's just say that there is a person here who's a serial killer, okay? That's not a good thing. But let's just say he's a serial killer. But let's say there's a person over here, Kevin. Kevin, there's only one thing he's ever done wrong in his life, okay? One thing. And that is, he's exaggerated the fact he got an A on a seminary class, and he told me he got an A+ on that seminary class. Now, they both die. They stand right before God. Who gets into heaven? I mean, the only thing Kevin's done in his whole life, mind you, is exaggerated one grade. Okay, he said, I got an A+ instead of an A. This is a serial killer over here. Who gets in? And the obvious answer is none of them get in, because this point here is that cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things. God's holiness requires that we keep all the law. That's what Paul is saying. There are no exceptions if we are to be righteous. So this is what we know. Rely on the law and you will be cursed. Why? Because you must keep all of the law to be perfect, and perfect is the only thing that God accepts. The demands of the law are too great for man to keep. Simple as that. Such a terrible thing, but the demands are just too great for man to keep. Now, secondly, second question we're going to ask today. What is obvious about the law? Well, look at verse 11. It says, now that it is evident or obvious that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. And so Paul begins by saying it's obvious, it's clear, it's evident that no one is declared righteous before God by the law. No one is justified by keeping the law. Do you remember what justification means? A couple weeks ago, I gave you a little, I'm sure you had this all memorized, and there will be a test after the service today, too, by the way, over this. So Wayne Grudem puts it this way. He says that justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he, one, thinks of our sins as forgiven, and Christ's righteousness is belonging to us, and two, he declares us to be righteous in his sight. In other words, this is the picture of God who bangs his gavel, and he says to us, you are not guilty. Your sins are forgiven. Christ's righteousness belongs to you, and you are righteous in my sight. That is justification. You see, you cannot be forgiven. You cannot have Christ's righteousness placed in your account, and you cannot be declared righteous in God's eyes by the law. Now, why is it evident, obvious? Well, all you need to do is simply look around at the world, and you can understand that. Who among us in this room stands by our own means and can say that we are righteous, perfect, not guilty of any sin at all? And I love what Ray Comfort does. I don't know if you know who Ray Comfort is, but when he talks to people who really don't understand the fact that they are not righteous, that they are sinners, he uses the Ten Commandments. And I love what he does. He will go up to someone and he will say to them very simply, have you ever lied? And this person will admit, you know, sheepishly, well, yeah, I've lied. And then he'll ask the simple question, well, what does that make you? Well, I guess I'm a liar. That's right. You are a liar, he would say. And then he'll go on. He'll say, ask him another question. Have you ever stolen anything? And by the way, I want to confess to you that in second grade, I stole one of those little wax things with juice in it from a store. So I want that confession to be known right now. So anyway, but he'll go up to someone. He'll say, have you guys ever stolen anything? And they'll say, well, yes, I guess I have stolen something. And he'll ask the question, what does that make you? Well, a thief. Okay, and then he'll go and he'll ask again, well, have you ever lusted after anyone? Well, yes, I've done that. And he'll say, well, Jesus said that if you have, you've committed adultery in your heart. So then he says to them, well, what you've admitted to is that you are a liar, a thief, and an adulterer. And that pretty much makes it very clear that there is no one righteous, that no one can stand before the living God and claim perfection. And even in your heart, if you think that you do not have, that you are a sinful, you're not a sinful person, you're missing the point here. Okay, God is very clear that no one can keep the law perfectly, that we all fall short of God's glory. So no one can stand before the living God and claim perfection on their own merit, their own following of a law. So no one is justified before God by the law. But why? Well, Paul answers that question. He says, the righteous shall live by faith. And he's quoting from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And he says that faith, not works, is the source of righteousness. The context of Habakkuk is that of a righteous Israelite secured by his faithfulness in God, his trust, in the midst of the calamity of the Babylonian captivity. And so Paul gives the verse a more of a doctrine of salvation or soteriological meaning than it had for Habakkuk. But the idea is the same here. The righteous are equivalent to the justified. The righteous ones live by faith, not faith in faith, but faith in God as the one who supplies everything needed. Faith is the source of life. That's what he's trying to get across to him. So what do we know about the law? Well, we rely on the law brings us under a curse. Why? Because we're incapable of following the law perfectly. The demands of the law are too hard for us or anyone to follow. What's obvious about the law? No one is declared righteous before God by obedience of the law. A person is declared righteous by faith alone. And thirdly, then, what's wrong with the law? Well, look at verse 12. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Now, Paul here is referring to Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5 in order to answer the question, what's wrong with the law? And have you noticed what Paul is doing in this doctrinal section, defending a salvation and a life of grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone? He began last week appealing to their Christian experience. Their understanding, Paul said, was contrary to their experience in verses 1 through 5. Remember when he said to them, who has bewitched you? Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And now what he's doing is he goes on to Scripture to prove now that it's not by works that one is declared righteous by God. So he's gone back to Deuteronomy 27, he's gone to Genesis 12, Habakkuk 2, and now Leviticus chapter 18. So what's wrong with the law? I mean, isn't it from God? So therefore, it must be good in and of itself. Well, what he says is this, that the law is not of faith. Now, what does he mean by that? What does he mean that it's not of faith? He means that faith is not the foundational idea of the law. The very thing he has been arguing, that one is justified by faith, is not possible with the law because the law is not about faith. The law is about doing. The one who does them, Paul says, shall live by them. Now, here's the deal. The Bible does not command us to believe the law. Do you hear that? The Bible never commands us to believe the law, but it commands us to do it, to obey the law. So obedience, not faith, is the main idea of the law. You see, if obedience is the main idea, it cannot be about faith. And if we are unable to perfectly obey perfectly, we cannot be declared righteous. Now, I want you to think about what we've just learned in these three brief passages. One, relying on the law brings us a curse because we can't meet the demands of the law. Two, no one is declared righteous before God by obedience to the law because a person is declared righteous only by faith. And then thirdly, the law is not of faith, meaning that we are commanded to obey it rather than to believe it. So here's the good news. We are doomed. We are cursed. There is no good news here. And this, if we leave this right here, we might as well go home and just forget life. But thanks be to God, there's more. There is good news, and here it is. And you can hear it coming. It's rain, okay? Now, here it is. How did Christ overcome the curse of the law? That's the question. Well, here's what it says in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So how did Christ overcome the curse of the law? First, he redeemed us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. The word redeemed means literally to buy out of the marketplace. Because we are a cursed people, because we are unable to obey the law of God perfectly, it was necessary for Christ to purchase us from slavery to sin and from the sentence of eternal death. Christ's death was a substitution for our sin. Christ was our propitiation for our sin. Now, a propitiation is a big word that's very difficult to say quickly. And that is, a propitiation is a sacrifice to God that makes us favorably disposed towards God. And so Christ is our propitiation. He makes us favorably disposed towards God. And this satisfies God's justice, so that Christ actually purchased believers from that slavery to sin and certain eternal death. Did you hear that? He actually purchased believers from that slavery to sin and certain eternal death. The term redeemed was used in the buying of slaves' freedom and someone who was a debtor. In other words, Jesus paid it all. That's the point here. The Welsh translation, believe it or not, there's a Welsh, and of this verse, and it says this: Christ hath wholly purchased us from the curse of the law. Do you hear that? Christ has wholly purchased us from the curse of law, emphasizing what the word redeemed actually means, and that is complete redemption. Not just a partial buying, but a complete redemption. Now, I wish you could reflect upon that. In fact, this week, you need to spend some time in just meditating upon the thought that when Christ died for us, when he redeemed us, he wholly purchased us. It was a complete redemption. It was not a partial redemption. Now, the people who were duped by the Judaizers were accepting only a partial payment for their salvation. They then had to purchase the rest of their salvation by circumcision and other Jewish ceremonies. So be aware of any theology that teaches you that you must do more to merit justification other than trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is hugely important. Be aware of it. And I could name those theologies to you right now, but I'm not going to do that right now. But I could name them right off. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. But what was the curse? This curse, it was death, of course, the penalty for breaking the commandments of God. And in a few minutes, we are going to have the opportunity to celebrate his redemption for us. And we're going to be able to use these physical elements of wine and bread in Christ Jesus to show us, to illustrate the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. And this salvation that we have, again, it has been fully purchased. The Lord's Supper simply illustrates the idea that it is finished. There is no more payment that is necessary. And we will be able to say boldly and plainly that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, how did, though, Christ overcome the curse of the law? Well, by his redemption, but also it says this, that he was made a curse for us. So by becoming a curse for us, Paul says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And here Paul quotes Deuteronomy 21, saying, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Now, during this time, when Deuteronomy was written, there was no crucifixion for the Jews. They had no concept of the idea of a crucifixion. But after a criminal or a person was executed, usually by stoning, he was hung on a post, a tree, where his body would hang until sunset as a visible representation of rejection by God. In other words, he was cursed. And so that highly visible picture of someone dead hanging on a tree indicated that person was cursed. Christ hung on the cross as a condemned criminal. He was our substitute, for we deserve that penalty. He took upon himself the sins of those who would believe, and he bore the wrath of the Father. He became the curse for us. He himself, Peter says, bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, and by his wounds we are healed. Christ overcame the curse of the law by redeeming us from the curse of the law. How? By being made a curse for us. Now, finally, notice this, the purpose of redemption. What did Christ's redemption bring to us? Well, First of all, Abrahamic blessing. Look what it says. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Now, what is this blessing? Well, it's the blessing of justification by faith, that Jew and Gentile alike are justified not by works that we cannot perform, but by faith in the finished work of Christ. Jews and Gentiles worshiping together the living God in one church, focused on the finished work of Christ. And this is what's going to be fantastic and wonderful about heaven. It won't matter where you're from, what culture you're from, what the color of your skin will be. It doesn't matter. Together in Christ, we will be worshiping the living God forever and ever. We will be bowing before him. We will be acknowledging him as the one who fully purchased us. And that's what this is all about. That's that Abrahamic blessing shown to us. And secondly, he says that Christ's redemption brought to us the received promised Holy Spirit. He says, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So the second thing that we've received, we've been guaranteed the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we're going to be exploring the idea of the Holy Spirit and what that all means a little bit later on in Galatians. But right now, just simply to rejoice in the fact that we have received this promised Holy Spirit. Now, what do we know about the law? Well, relying on law brings us under a curse because we're incapable of following the law perfectly. The demands are too hard for us. What's obvious about the law? No one's declared righteous before God by obedience. Person's declared righteous by faith alone. What's wrong with the law? The law is not of faith. It means that we're commanded to obey it rather than to believe it. How did Christ overcome the law? He redeemed us, and he was made a curse for us. And then what was the purpose of this redemption? A great Abrahamic blessing, the promised Holy Spirit. So let me ask you in closing today, which road are you taking? Are you taking the road of blessing? That is, trusting in the finished work of Christ alone? Or are you taking the road of cursing, thinking, striving, somehow to live in such a way that you think God is going to be pleased with you because of what you've done or what you're doing? You know, I've done more things good than I have bad, therefore God will let me into heaven kind of thought. That's totally foreign from everything that we've talked about today. So I encourage you, if you don't know Christ, that you would please choose the road of blessing, because the scriptures are clear that the righteous shall live by faith. And now we're going to come to this time of the Lord's Supper. And here we have really a visible representation of the redemption that brought us freedom from the bondage of sin and death. The bondage of the curse is no longer in effect for us. We are free. And we have this visible representation of the fact that Christ was made a curse for us. His body broken, his blood shed on a cross. The scripture says that for our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And as we come to partake of the Lord's Supper, understand this has no saving power in and of itself. There is no saving power in this. We have learned that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But it is a means of grace. It is a way where God gives us his unmerited favor. And it is an encouragement to us. It is a joy to us as we celebrate even exuberantly that Christ died for us, that he was buried, and that he triumphantly arose from the dead. And he now sits at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for us until that day when he will come again. And when that day comes, it'll be an unbelievable day for us. There'll be such joy and such exuberance far beyond which we've ever understood when we see Christ coming again. And that's what this is all about. It's the picture of that. It's a visible way of understanding this. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to you and we've looked at your word and we've seen very clearly that justification comes by faith and faith in the work of Christ. Lord, you worked for us so that we don't have to work. And Lord, as we come to this time of looking and participating in the Lord's Supper, Lord, will you please help us to understand you in a better and more intimate way this day? And God, help us to praise you. Help us to be joyful and truly exuberant, Lord, to know that you are God and you've forgiven us of sin. You've given us abundant life and you promise us eternal life. And we will praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch. Thank you for listening.